Our Father and our God, we pause before the reading of your word to acknowledge that very fact that we are handling reverently the very word of God. And Lord, as we begin our journey in this particular book, we pray that by your grace, you will make us wise, Lord. Not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom which descends from you, Lord. So give us wisdom. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So let me just read the first seven verses, and we'll do the perfunctory work of beginning the book with the authorship and the style and all that good stuff. So Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, the author, it tells us right from the beginning of the book, the Proverbs of Solomon, who happens to be the son of David, who was the king of Israel. So the Proverbs of Solomon. But as we move through the book, we'll find that even though these are all assembled in this single book under the heading of the Proverbs of Solomon, there's other authors of some of these Proverbs. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 4, speaking of Solomon, it says this of him. It says that he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So Solomon, who was gifted with incredible wisdom, it says, spoke some 3,000 proverbial sayings. But when you get into Proverbs, as we move through and you get to chapter 30, it says in 30 verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jake, his utterance. So we have another individual who's sharing his wisdom with us, and all this wisdom originates from God Almighty. And then when you get to Proverbs 31, we'll find it says in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So we have a wise mother who instructed her king's son, and he shares that wisdom with us as well. So there's other authors as we move through the book of Proverbs. Probably originally it was more than one book, and God in his wisdom brought it together to be assembled as one book of Proverbs. And we may look at that when we get to the later chapters to see the divisions. A little bit like Psalms is like that. Psalms is several books that have been brought together into a single book within our Bible. It's really important when we study the Bible to know what literary genre we're studying. So if we're in something that is historical narrative, like the book of Kings or, you know, the Chronicles or the Gospels, and we think we're reading poetry, we're going to misunderstand what we're reading. Similar, if we're reading something that's really poetic and we think we're reading historical narrative, we're going to misunderstand what's being conveyed in the poetry. And today, with the beginning of our study of Proverbs, we're studying a book which is one of the wisdom books of the Bible. There's several wisdom books in the Bible. So actually, some you guys are studying, the ladies are studying James. Some would call James a New Testament wisdom book because he speaks about wisdom in that book. We can think of Job. It's also one of the wisdom books. Ecclesiastes that we studied not that long ago. One of the wisdom books of the Bible. Scripture that reveals the collected wisdom of generations of godly people, a definition of wisdom literature. Navigating the complexity of wise living, giving us general rules for life. Remember that, general rules for life. Principles that are usually true, but not universally true. In other words, we find in this book principles, but not necessarily promises. And the way I always kind of speak of the book of Proverbs is that it speaks in truisms. Generally speaking, if you walk this particular path, this is probably the outcome that you'll find from that path. And there's a lot of pathway theology in the book of Proverbs. We find that there's a path that leads to destruction, and there's a path that leads to life. And we, as God's people, want to make sure we're on the right path. And if we find ourselves on the wrong path in some situation, it's time to repent of that and get ourselves back over to the good path that leads to good things. And so these are truisms. And the reason why I labor that a little is we can't take hold of a proverb and then think that we've obligated God to some kind of a particular outcome because we've done some particular thing that Proverbs said is a wise path for us to live. But generally speaking, and if you've lived your life at any length of time as a Christian, living under the principles of God's wisdom, you know the truth is basically if you generally follow God's wisdom, things turn out much, much better than if we don't follow God's wisdom. I got this off of dictionary.com, a definition of wisdom, and I think it's pretty good, but they define wisdom this way. Wisdom involves a healthy dose of perspective and the ability to make sound judgments about a subject, while knowledge is simply knowing. Anyone can become knowledgeable about a subject by reading, researching, and memorizing facts. It's wisdom, however, that requires more understanding and the ability to determine which facts are relevant in certain situations. Wisdom takes knowledge and applies it with discernment based on experience, evaluation, and lessons learned, right? And then the book of Proverbs is going to talk a lot about that. They say, knowledge is knowing what to say. Wisdom is knowing when to say it. And I like this little thought they had. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in your fruit salad. I like that. So the purpose of the book, well, let me reread a few of these verses, verse 2 to 6, in the New Living Translation, which is a paraphrase, right? So they're taking the words and saying, well, let me put it in my own words, is what a paraphrase does. And it reads like this: the purpose of these proverbs is to teach people wisdom and discipline and to help them understand wise sayings. Through these proverbs, people receive instruction and discipline, good conduct, and doing what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will make the simple-minded clever. They will give knowledge and purpose to young people. Let those who are wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. And let those who understand receive guidance. By exploring the depth of meaning in these proverbs, parables, wise sayings, and riddles. And so that's what we're going to seek to do as we study this book. The theme, I guess I could call it, of the book is in verse 7. And we'll see this repeated throughout the book. It's repeated throughout the Bible. That wisdom, it says, starts with what? Fear of the Lord, a reverence for God. That's the gate, that's the door. In the Hebrew, when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That word in the Hebrew for beginning is first in time. In other words, we don't even enter the school of wisdom until we come to the gate and pass through the gate of reverence for God, of fear for God. That's how we enter into school, to really become wise, to lay aside maybe what we thought was wisdom before that day, and now we've come to Jesus, we've come to the Lord, we've entered into kindergarten, if you will. And I remember that experience as a young guy that thought I had everything figured out. And when I came to the Lord, I figured out that I didn't have anything figured out. And I began to go to school, and God began to teach me wisdom from Scripture. And that's what we're going to look at here as we go through the book. The Bible also says in that verse 7 that fools, and we're going to come across those individuals over and over again in the book, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They're unteachable. And we don't want to be unteachable. We want to be people that come to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me wisdom, that I might know how to fear you and I might walk in wisdom. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, speaking on this subject, said, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and they that lack the beginning have neither middle nor end. In other words, we haven't even began to grasp what true wisdom is if we don't come to the Lord on His terms and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14, which God willing we'll get to, says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is the beginning for us on our journey. So verses 8 and 9, the call of wisdom, and we're going to see this in three different ways. There's three different calls in like a heralding call to us in the first chapter of Proverbs. And the first is the call of instruction. It says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. So immediately at the gate, we get this call of instruction, which brings to mind for us the duty of parents. And there's also a duty here of children to listen to the instruction of godly, and I'm talking about godly parents that are trying to instill into their children the truth of God and the wisdom of God that's found in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, the Bible says. Deuteronomy 6, we all know this passage, but it's good for us to read it here. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And my own paraphrase of that would go something along the lines of, teach your children everywhere you go. I used to look at that passage, if you're getting in the car and you're going to the grocery store, you teach the kids on the way to the grocery store. When you're in the grocery store, you teach the kids at the grocery store. When you're sitting in your house and you're sitting around after supper, teach the kids about the Lord, about the wisdom of God. That's the duty of parents, and children have a duty to listen and to be attentive to that teaching. So it starts in the nucleus of the family is where God would have this instruction to take place. The promise here, well, I just told you there's no promises, right? But the idea here is that if this happens, that these children will be adorned with this beautiful, and it gives the language of this ornament on their head, like a crown on a king, or this beautiful ornament around their neck, like a necklace, like a jeweled necklace on a queen. They'll be adorned, but it won't be a crown, it won't be a necklace, it'll be wisdom. They'll be adorned with wisdom. And the Bible uses that language quite a bit. You look at Peter when he instructs the ladies. where he says that their adornment should not be just merely outward. Doesn't mean you can't have outward, you know, adornment, but this says you don't let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It's the idea that the character of Christ should shine through us. That's the adornment that both women and men should really be characterized by. When Paul teaches Titus of what to say to the bondservants in the church, he says in Titus 2, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And there the idea is that by living godly lives, we can adorn. It's like putting the crown and the jewels on the doctrine of God as we present it to other people. We make it attractive to people because the way we live our lives as we present the truth, it's adorned by the good lives that we live. That's what he's telling the bondservants. And even the new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation speaks of coming down out of heaven of God, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here in Proverbs, if we'll listen to the instruction of a godly father, a godly mother, we will be adorned with this beauty of the grace of God's wisdom. So that's the call of instruction. It starts with the home. It starts with the family. And then there's the call of temptation. And we have this disastrous outcome of a greed-driven life. And it's in verses 10 to 19. And it's the first of several warnings that we'll find in the book of Proverbs. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, that's like the grave, like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So the first set of warnings we have here is the unchecked greed that's so prevalent in our fallenness, to be greedy. Unchecked greed in the text here causing murderous plotting. Unchecked greed causing covetous thoughts. Unchecked greed that seeks conspiring allies. And that's the warning here from the father to the son, is this will happen. Sinners will try to entice you. Don't be enticed. Anybody here ever get enticed when you're a kid? Of course, because it's so prevalent, especially in childhood. Sadly, there's people that get enticed in their adult life because they never grew up and grew into wisdom, and they still get enticed. I remember when I was 12 years old, and I had two friends that were connivers like I was, and they decided they were going to break into somebody's house. They knew they didn't lock the back patio sliding door, and they knew what kind of goods were in there, and a friend of ours lived in that house. And they said, Larry, you want to come break into this house with us? And I said, I don't want to break into that house. I was always a little, what they call it, had rabbit blood. I was always running from everything. It scared me. I said, no, I don't want to break into the house. So they went ahead and broke into the house anyway and stole a bunch of stuff. And they came out and had some things. And they said, "We got something for you." And I said, "Oh." And I collected in that day beer cans. So I had a beer can collection. And these boys came up to me and they had, if anybody knows anything about beer can collecting, it was a cone top. An old German beer can cone top, which are rare. And I was like, "Oh, I coveted it. I wanted that can." I said, "That's for me?" "Yeah, we stole it. We stole it for you." And so I took the beer can and I put it in my collection. And of course, I couldn't really have it on a display because my dad would be like, "Where'd you get that beer can?" And I wouldn't know what to tell him. So Mom and Dad went out shopping maybe a couple days later, and I was home alone, like so many of us probably, you know, had a key to get into the house and all that good stuff. And my parents were out, and I was home all by myself, and got a knock at the door. And I went and answered the door, and two detectives were at my door, 12 years old. I'm thinking, uh-oh. And he said, "You know why we're here?" And I immediately spilled my guts, you know. I said, "Are you here for the beer can?" They said, "Oh, you know what we're here for." And they came in, and I went up and found the beer can and gave them the beer can. And they gave me their card, Detective so-and-so and such. And they said, "You know, where are your parents?" I said, "Well, they're out shopping." They said, "Well, tomorrow you're going to have to tell your dad to bring you down to the station at, whatever, 2 in the afternoon. That was the longest 2 hours of my life waiting for my mom and dad to get home, shivering, crying, that I had to show my dad that two detectives came and he had to take me to the police station the next day. Stupid me didn't know that it was against the law to receive stolen goods. And so we went down to the station, and fortunately for me, they just scared me. That's what the whole purpose of me going down to the station was for, because the gentleman had dropped all the charges. He knew we were just dumb kids, and he had dropped gracefully all the charges. But that was somebody enticing me. And when we're kids, it seems like I was always getting enticed into some foolish thing where I had to explain to my dad why I did yet again some dumb thing where I got enticed into something. Proverbs, just right out the gate, says this is going to happen to you. You're going to be enticed to do what's wrong. Don't, and what's the language used there? It's pathway theology. Don't go down that path with them. That's where they want to go, then let them go, right? Don't go in with their schemes. Because why? Because justice will chase you down. It's a song you guys might have heard before. Kevin Max actually wrote it. He was with DC Talk, kind of a hip-hop Christian band back in the day. But Johnny Cash liked the song, and he made it a little bit more popular. And he changed the lyrics just a little bit. But the lyric of the song goes, "You can run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down." That's a great song. Sooner or later, justice will catch up to you. And that's what this father here is telling his son. Don't go in. And do you see how they try to entice? It all sounds so great. You're going to find precious possessions. You fill your house with all these good spoil. Just cast your lot in with us. We'll all share in the booty. We'll have one purse, you know, 50-50 or whatever the split is. You're going to get all of it. It's going to be great. But the wisdom here is, think down the path. Don't just immediately make some decision to cast your lot in with sinners. Think of where this is going to lead. Be more broad-minded than that. And that's wisdom that we can take and apply to all kinds of life situations. Just sit for a minute before you make a decision and think, where is this going to likely lead? And then hold back and say, you know what? I hear what you're saying. Maybe that's, it even can come in when we make investments and whatnot. All these, you know, you're going to make millions of dollars. Just invest this money with me. And it's like, let me think about that, you know. Just think on it and think, where is this really going to lead? Where's the potential? What's the potential downfall of this? And then make a wise decision. That's what the father's saying there. So we have the call of instruction to listen to the parents, and then the call of temptation, and then the call of salvation. And that's Proverbs 1, 20 to 23. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So here we have wisdom personified as this woman. We'll call her Lady Wisdom. And she raises her voice. It says here, outside in the public squares. Some of your translations will say out on the streets. The chief concourses, literally that would be on the top of the walls, shouting out, as it were, to the crowds. At the gates of the city, she cries out. She is a street preacher. She's making her plead to the populace, come to me and learn wisdom. The gates of the city, Bruce Waltke in his commentary expounds on that so we understand, and says, the gate designates both the monumental edifices shadowing the narrow passageway through it and the side chambers where the elders sat on stone benches to adjudicate and discuss local affairs. This setting symbolizes Solomon's proverbs pertaining to commerce, the court, administration, and these things cannot be mastered without wisdom. She cries out in all those avenues that people might come. To think that, and this is human thinking, and you've probably seen cartoons and have thought about this or seen this in some way or another, that what we need to do is climb the Himalayas to find this old sage at the top of the mountain after we've been climbing for days, and we finally get there and we ask our profound question, and the old sage gives us this profound answer, and voila, we've obtained wisdom. That's not what God says. God says it's not unavailable, it's not hidden somewhere, you just won't listen. You just won't hear, because wisdom is crying out to us, but we stick our fingers in our ears and we don't want to hear the wisdom of God is the problem. We need spiritual ears. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we need new hearts. We need to have our ears opened by God that we can understand and hear the call of wisdom. And look who she calls out to. She mentions three people that she's crying out to. She cries out to the simple ones. And I, to be honest with you, beloved, I'm each one of these people, you know, that when God came and got a hold of me, I was a simple one. That's another way to say the naive ones. The naive ones, they're gullible, there's no discernment. They'll believe anything. Proverbs in chapter 14 will call simple ones. It says, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Simple doesn't consider anything, he just believes anything. You could tell him anything, he's, oh, okay, that's the simple one. Second group of people that she's crying out to are scorners, or that could be translated mockers. The Bible tells us that they are self-proclaimed know-it-alls. They know everything. They don't need any wisdom from you. They know it all. They got it all figured out. Proverbs 21 says, the proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride. So you have this individual who's proud and arrogant, thinks he knows everything, doesn't have any need for any kind of a spiritual insight. You share something with that person, they go, well, I'm glad that works for you. Now, yeah, I really don't need your Jesus. You know, whatever it is that you're trying to convey, it's like, I'm trying to convey wisdom to you. Yeah, well, no, thank you. I don't really need that. I already kind of figured everything out. The third group that she calls out to is the group called fool. They're fools. The Bible has a lot to say about that category as well as we move through the book. Psalm 14, verse 1 says this of fools. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. I don't, for us to talk about spiritual things, a wisdom that descends from above, there is no God. I live and navigate this life based on my own cunning. There's no God. There's no spiritual reality. Romans speaks the same language when it says in chapter 1 of a people that professing to be wise, they didn't want to have God in their thinking. They professed to be wise in that, and they became fools. They became fools. They don't learn from their mistakes. Proverbs 26 says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. You ever been there? You ever keep thinking, why do I keep doing these dumb things? Because we're in the category of fool. We haven't come into the school of God yet to be instructed by God himself through his word. And you just keep making the same mistake over and over again, but you never learn from it. That's biblically, that's the category of the fool. I was talking to a young man, came over to talk to me a couple years ago, and we sat for a couple hours out on my deck, and he was beginning to seek wisdom, true wisdom, and it was really great. We had a great conversation, talked to him about the Lord, but he at one point said, I don't know why I kept doing such stupid things. And I didn't say because you're a fool, you know, but because it, when you were younger, you were living like a fool. You did it. You knew it was going to get you in trouble. You didn't think down the road, like, what's going to happen if I do this? Boom, you got in trouble again. And because you're living like a fool. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. Now, when she calls out to these three groups, the simple ones, the scorners, the fools, she's calling them to repentance. To stop living in foolishness. Stop living like a mocker. Turn from that and embrace wisdom, and I'll teach you. I'll teach you, but you have to turn from that and seek the wisdom of God, is what this personified wisdom says. She says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in scorning, fools hate knowledge, which means they love foolishness. The idea is that they're in these states of being, and they love it. They're there because they love the way they look at the world. They have to be rattled out of that. And sometimes life circumstances will rattle somebody where they'll finally look up to heaven, which is what happened to me all those years ago, and finally say, God, is there something else? Is there something else to this life than what I'm living? Because this is leading me nowhere. And finally have your ears open to listen to godly instruction and wisdom. What does she promise to those who do listen and turn from their way? She says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. To those that hear the call, repent, and turn to God is the idea. This wisdom will be poured out on you. And it uses the language of, I will pour out my spirit, the spirit of wisdom, on you. Now, before we get too deep into the book of Proverbs, we have to understand that Jesus himself, the Bible says, is the wisdom of God. We find our entering the school of wisdom when we come to Jesus Christ savingly and embrace him as Lord. And Paul says this to the Corinthian church. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The world sees street preachers on street corners heralding the truth of the gospel as miserably foolish, Look, there's some crazy guy on a soapbox over there saying something about some dead Jewish guy that came back from the dead. They see it as foolishness. God says, but that is my wisdom. That is my wisdom. And if we'll only come to Christ, enter that school and say, Lord, teach me your wisdom. Teach me that I might know. In Isaiah 11, it describes the Spirit of God. And this is a passage, it's a messianic passage talking about the fullness of the Spirit being on Jesus and his earthly ministry. In Isaiah 11, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And this is Jesus. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of instruction and wisdom, and the fullness of the Spirit on Jesus Christ. If we'll only come to the Lord seeking His wisdom on His terms, which is to repent and embrace Jesus Christ, we enter that school. He gives us His Spirit, and He begins to teach us true wisdom. And that's a difficult thing for anybody that's lived in the world like I did, and now enters the school of God, because you have to unlearn some things that you thought were true about life and the world and creation and all of that, and say, you know what, Lord? I was wrong about all this. So much of this I had all backwards, and now that I'm in your school, I can see what true wisdom is, and we begin to start our journey with God, to be wise people. To those who refuse her call, in verse 24 to 33, she says, because I have called you and you refused. I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now, the reason why personified wisdom here says, well, they're going to turn to me in the day of their calamity, and then I'm not even going to listen to them, is because they're not truly turning in repentance and faith. We all probably have hit rock bottom at some point, and we turn to the Lord, and He receives us because we come to Him by faith. What this section of Scripture is talking about is somebody who just simply doesn't like the consequences of their foolishness and wants to be rescued out of it without turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And wisdom says, I'll have none of it. I'll laugh at your dismay, because I told you this is where this is going to go. And they still refuse to come to what's called the fear of the Lord, to come into the entry point at the gate of the school of wisdom. And so she says, this is what you had coming. It's interesting to me here that there's two different fruits that we can really live in, because the Galatians tells us that as Christians, that we enjoy the outflow of our salvation. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, the outflow of a Christian life, a godly life. Not only do we have the Spirit that's been given to us by God in our salvation, but we're walking in step with the Spirit in our walk. That's a beautiful picture. But in Proverbs here, it speaks of, in verse 31, these that will not come to Christ, and says, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of their own foolishness, their own folly, their own sin. And they're going to be filled to the full with their own fancies. It's living in the consequences of a life living in foolishness. Well, I'm going to end chapter 1 with that, but I want to read you Job. And I'll end, it's just a little bit of a text here that I want to read. Because Job speaks of wisdom in this way. And before I even read it to you, the idea, and it's a little bit poetic, so just so you're with me and you understand what I'm reading, is Job chapter 28 is going to talk about mining. Dropping down, somebody drops you down with a rope down into some crevice in the ground, and you're down there with a candle, and you're trying to find gold and jewels, and you're mining away in the dark under the ground. And then Job's going to talk about seeking wisdom like that, that we should be mining for wisdom. So this is Job chapter 28. Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore. In the darkness, in the shadow of death, he breaks open a shaft away from the people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men, and they swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by a fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden on it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to the light. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." And the sea says, "It's not with me." It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It's hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, "We have heard a report about it with our ears." God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure, when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding." So we begin our journey, a journey to learn God's wisdom. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to open our minds. Lord, just purge out the lies that have been just nestled down in our being and our thinking. And Lord, replace that with your truth, that we might be your wise people. In Jesus' name, amen.